For the next 2 months, we've moved the receiving of the tithes and offerings to just before the sermon. And so in light of that, I've promised to place my introduction at the very start of the sermon because there is a bit of a distraction going on. And, you know, in fact, some of you may wish you were a little more distracted when you hear the introduction this morning. 2 years ago, Donald Trump became president of the United States of America. 2 years ago. Now, regardless of what you think about Donald Trump or how you feel about his job as president or his policies or how he works, no one can argue that he is doing a new thing in a new way. He is approaching his presidency like nothing we've ever seen before, and it is different, considerably different from the way it's been done in the past. There is a significant amount of controversy and confrontation in regards to his leadership. Nevertheless, he was placed in that position by the political and democratic will of the American people. And his presidency requires a response from those people. Now, I bring this up to you really for two very specific reasons, and I'd encourage you not to let your mind race with all sorts of other issues surrounding him. But two things. First of all, the stunning events of the political process in the USA from 2 years ago, regardless of what you think about the results, did something. They revealed who the president of the United States would be, and that's Donald Trump. The identity of the president, the identity of the leader of the American people was revealed 2 years ago. That's the first thing. And the second thing is to note the nature of how he leads and how he rules. And again, regardless of how you might classify that or your opinion on that, he's doing it in a new way. I draw your attention to those two things because over 2,000 years ago, unbeknownst to many of God's people, there was a new leader that came onto the scene in Israel. There was a new representative head of God's people, and his name was Jesus. And as crazy as it is to think about, his work was far more controversial and far more confrontational than even Donald Trump's. Do you understand that the confrontation of his leadership was on a cosmic scale? He came with a new way of doing things. And of course, his reasons for doing them are far different than any political leader's. But he was doing a new thing. And so really, those two things I want you to focus on, because on the surface level, these stories don't seem to speak about them, but I think we'll see they are. So keep, as we read the scriptures and we look at them this morning, keep in your mind the identity of a leader and the actions of that leader. And we're going to see this morning that there was in Jesus indeed a message of a new leader doing new things. I'm very happy to be back in Luke. We'll be in Luke, Lord willing, for the next 3 months or so. I hope to get to the end of chapter 9 sometime in the spring of next year. And so let's turn to the 6th chapter of Luke. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to do that. You can also follow along on the screens behind me and in the back of your insert, the passage is printed there as well. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, the he there is Jesus, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift you gave, not just your church, but mankind. In the Old and the New Testament, the revealed word and will of God. I pray, Father God, that by your Spirit, you would help us this morning. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to hear your word and comprehend it with our minds and embrace it with our hearts that it might change us. We need your help in this, Father. And I need your help. Lord, would you help me to communicate the truth of your word in a way that's appropriate, in a way that's helpful. And Father, would you help us to see Jesus? Help us to see afresh this morning who he is and what he did. Help us to understand his identity. And the shock that must have been to the people in his time, but the shock that it remains for all people, for all ages. And help us to discern in his action, and his actions in these stories, the type of work that he would do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in looking at these two stories, we're going to consider, first of all, two questions. There are two questions which really lay out these stories to help us to understand them. There are two legitimate questions about legitimate issues, which are answered by Jesus, but nevertheless, there are two questions which actually point to bigger and more important questions regarding Jesus. We see the first question in verse 2, "But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" That's the first question. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? That is, Jesus' disciples were picking grains and were rubbing them in their hands to get the chaff off of them and eating them. Now, it's interesting, as you read the Old Testament, the law permitted one on the Sabbath to pass through a neighbor's field and pluck grain as long as one did not attempt to harvest it. Well, the picking of the grain then necessarily wasn't a problem, and you can see this in readings of the Pharisees that they wrote to explain this. The picking of the grain wasn't a problem, but when you began to rub the grain, you're now harvesting and processing it. And all of a sudden, you are now contradicting Sabbath law. At least that's how the Pharisees saw it. Therefore, they declare through their question that what the disciples are doing is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And really, that's the question they present to Christ. But we see that that's not really what they are concerned about. They actually have a different question in mind, a question directed at Jesus. And it's not spoken out loud, but it's certainly inferred and made clear as we look at Jesus' words concluding this story. Their question is to Jesus, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that your disciples are doing that on the Sabbath? It's really a question of ontology, a question of existence, a question of being. Who are you, Jesus, that your disciples are doing this on the Sabbath? That's interesting. As I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about these Pharisees who were questioning and essentially accusing Jesus' disciples, that we often do the same thing. We often, within the church, question Jesus' disciples. We put Jesus' disciples under a sort of scrutiny that is Pharisaical, if you will. We question what they're doing. When in actuality, maybe in questioning each other, we're really questioning who Jesus is as well. I see a disciple of Jesus getting excited and exuberant in worship. And maybe we question them. Who do they think they are? Why are they getting so excited about this? Why are they raising their hands or clapping and drawing attention to themselves? And I wonder, is that a question about the disciple or is that a question about Jesus? Why would we question someone getting excited about Jesus? Why do those disciples talk about the Bible all of the time? That's all they ever talk about. They're always bringing up the Bible. They've always got a verse for something. Well, it begs the question, are you questioning the disciple? Are you questioning the author of Scripture, who indicates that the Bible has that sort of presence in our lives? This comes directed our way too. Why are the pastors always asking us to serve somewhere? Why are the pastors always asking us to join a life group? Why are the pastors always bothering us about evangelizing or about membership or about baptism? Begs the question. Are you really asking a question about the pastors? Are you asking a question about Jesus and what he requires of his disciples? Let's make sure as we question one another, and we're not above questioning. None of us are, pastors included. But let's make sure as we scrutinize each other that we're asking questions from a good place and not inside questioning who Jesus is. Here's the second question, and this actually comes from Jesus now and is directed to the Pharisees. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? Jesus has a question of his own for the Pharisees about Sabbath lawfulness. We don't know if this was the next Sabbath from the one we just heard. We've got two stories here that Luke has intentionally put together. And really, Jesus is asking them a question about ethics, about morally virtuous actions in regards to the Sabbath, what you can do, what you can't do, what you should do, and what you shouldn't. And he was directing that to the experts of the law, challenging them. What does the law really intend? What does the law really mean? And these two questions set up the meaning of these stories. We need to understand, again, Luke has put them together. Remember from last week, but again from last year, that Luke wrote this gospel to help Theophilus be certain of what he had been taught. And so he includes two Sabbath stories, one after the other, to make Theophilus certain about something. Well, I think he wants Theophilus to be certain about who Jesus is and what Jesus would do. Sure, there's a question about Sabbath lawfulness there, but there's a deeper, more important question underneath it. So these two questions, Jesus provides two illustrations for as he answers. Two illustrations of a different sort. And both of these illustrations set up Jesus in terms of the answer to the questions, both of which he will answer. He will answer the surface level question. We see in verse 3, Jesus answered them, and here's an illustration. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. In addressing the question of lawfulness put to him by the Pharisees, Jesus points back to an Old Testament story, an episode in the life of David. And Jesus notes that David broke a far more serious law than what the disciples had done. And make no mistake, David broke the law. The law said he was not supposed to do that. And so Jesus again is using this illustration to set up not only answering the question that they asked, but that deeper question about who he is. He uses David as an example. But the parallel in his own time, who's linked to David, is himself. Jesus says, I'll answer that question, and I'll answer it by linking myself to King David. And I think it's an indication. Jesus beginning to teach people that he was the Savior King of Israel. I'll answer this question by connecting myself to David in a story about David. And so he sets himself up to answer the Pharisees' question, but brings in this other idea of his personhood and his existence as the new head of God's people. He gives another illustration in verse 10. After looking around at them, all he said he said to the person with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. His first illustration is an allusion to an Old Testament story, a literary historical elaboration of the point that he intended to make. But his second illustration is really a demonstration through his actions. He actually heals the man. His action is a miracle of restoration, a miracle of salvation, a miracle of mercy. I don't know if you remember back in our sermon series on the Judges, we talked about what a withered hand or a crushed right hand meant. It meant God's judgment on someone. And Jesus restores that hand, as it were, saying, I'm going to remove the judgment of God from my people. I'm going to bring restoration to my people. I'm going to bring salvation to my people. He essentially says, I can display to you Pharisees who I am through my interpretation of the law, in the case of the first question, or I can demonstrate who I am by the actions that I take. An audio-visual illustration of the truth, as it were. And so these two illustrations, one historical and one miraculous, are really tactics that Jesus used to persuade and to prepare his audience for the point that he will make on the surface level in regards to their surface level questions, but also to prepare them to think about the deeper level issue that he is raising. That is, who is this Jesus and what is he about? Two questions, two illustrations, two answers. Now, Jesus is ultimately concerned about communicating who he is and what he is doing. But he's also concerned about teaching, and he's also concerned about teaching what Sabbath lawfulness is. In regards to the actions of his disciples, he is actually answering that question and saying that they were not unlawful in feeding themselves on the Sabbath. That's the point he's making. His point is really a technique used. He's proving something from the lesser to the greater. If the law could be set aside for David, and his men in their urgent situation, how much more so for Jesus and his disciples in a situation of greater urgency and greater necessity, bringing God's salvation. So we have the lower, we have David and David's men and the situation they were in, and the law can be set aside for that. But there's something much greater going on. Jesus and his disciples and the proclamation of the gospel and the salvation of mankind. How much more can the Sabbath law be set aside for them? Jesus insists their actions do not, in fact, transgress the law. That is, ceremonial restrictions are to give way to human need. Furthermore, the restrictions about the Sabbath and the Pharisees, the restrictions they're raising, really have more to do with their own tradition and their own interpretation than what God's word explicitly commands. I mean, really, Pharisees, I can pick the grain, but I can't rub them in my hand because now I'm harvesting and processing it? It's not what God's word says explicitly, but their interpretation of it. Jesus' answer is a correct interpretation of the law results in the understanding that what my disciples have done is not unlawful. So he answers the surface level question. I thought about this week. It's a reminder to us in Jesus' action here that he is an advocate of his disciples. An accusation is raised against his disciples, and Jesus advocates for them. Nothing's changed in that regards. We, as his disciples, are constantly accused as well. Every one of us is accused by our own conscience when we do something wrong. A conscience that God has given us, that informs us that what we're doing is wrong and is a sin against God, and it brings guilt and condemnation. But Scripture says we have an advocate for that. That through the death of Christ and his blood, we can have a clean conscience. And the accusation of our conscience is silenced. We also read in God's word that Satan accuses the people of God. In Revelation, it actually says day and night he does it. But Jesus, as our advocate, overthrew Satan through his death and through his resurrection, and one day will shut his mouth for many more accusations. Let's not forget, as we read the story about Jesus advocating for his disciples, that he still advocates for us today. Jesus also answers his own question regarding the lawfulness of doing good on the Sabbath. And he answers it through the miraculous healing of a man's withered hand. His answer, it is lawful to do good and to save lives on the Sabbath. Sabbath restrictions on work are for rest and rejuvenation and allowing people time to worship, but they are not to thwart salvation. They're not to thwart good works. And the newness of health in this man's hand, even though it was done on the Sabbath, is not contrary to God's law. And so Jesus gives two answers to the two questions. Why do your disciples act unlawfully? They don't. They don't act unlawfully. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? It is. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He answers the questions. But again, as I've told you, in answering these questions, he points to two conclusions in regards to these stories, which I am convinced were intended by God as the one who inspires Scripture. I think clearly were intended by Jesus in terms of his answers and his actions. And certainly were intended by Luke and how he arranged these stories. And both of these conclusions are about the gospel. They're about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. The two questions lead to two conclusions. Now, the questions were about Sabbath lawfulness. And Jesus answered both questions in order to teach his people. He gave answers to those questions. But there were two deeper questions behind the questions about Sabbath lawfulness. We can see this when we consider how Luke has arranged these stories in his gospel. And in particular, Jesus' concluding remark in the first story. And so the deeper question is, who is Jesus? And we see in verse 5, Jesus answers that question. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Why did he say that? That wasn't part of the question. The Pharisees' question was, why are your disciples doing what is unlawful? But Jesus concludes this interaction with this statement, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It wasn't enough for Jesus to answer the surface level question, no, actually what they're doing is lawful. But he spoke to who he was. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. His concluding remarks to the Pharisee depart from the smokescreen of their original question. I actually think, in fact, their question was, who do you think you are, Jesus? Jesus declares that like David, who he alludes to in his illustration, as the Son of Man, he is the new authoritative representative of his people. There is a new sheriff in town, one might say. He's a sheriff who can interpret the law, even the setting aside of ceremonial laws, at his discretion, and in conflict with the interpretation of the experts. In fact, Jesus is claiming an authority equal to God, which of course he can do because he is God. It's interesting, the Pharisees were trying to subject Jesus to their interpretation and understanding of the law. They were saying, our understanding of religious things has authority over you, Jesus. They were trying to put something in authority over Jesus. Don't we do the same thing in many ways? Don't we try and subject Jesus to other forms of authority? I know I do. I often subject Jesus to the authority of my own personal comfort. God, I'm willing to give you money. I'm willing to give you some of the money that I make at my job, but I don't want to feel too uncomfortable as I give it away. I'll give you a certain amount, but my comfort level this week is dictating that I'm not going to give you that much, or I'll give you my time, but not so much of my time that I'm not comfortable. Lord, I'll even give you my reputation, as long as my comfort level isn't degraded by that. We can try and subject Jesus to our comfort. We can try and subject Jesus to our pleasure. Jesus, you have authority in my life, but certain times you've got to come underneath my pursuit of pleasure. That could be physical pleasure through the abuse of substances, abuse of alcohol or drugs, prescription drugs. It could be a psychological pleasure that we seek. I'll have you as my authority, Jesus, except when I want to gossip about other people, because that feels good when I do that. Or both. I think that's what pornography is. It's taking a physical and psychological pleasure and saying, Jesus, you have authority except when I want this. Then you have to come under it. Again, we can be Pharisaical. Do we try and subject Jesus to certain authorities in our lives? We need to ask ourselves that question. That's what the Pharisees were doing. So the first question was, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. There is nothing that has authority over him. But what does he do? And we see this in verse 10. After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. You see, Jesus was doing a new thing, a miraculous thing, a thing which brings the restorative power of God into contact with his people. And this healing of the hand would be a precursor to his ultimate work on the cross, a work of restoration, a work of renewal that will impact not the external person, but the internal person. And it will be an eternal impact. So really, was Jesus answering questions about Sabbath lawfulness? Yes, he was. But he was answering a question really about the core of God's revelation. He was answering questions about the gospel, about who he was and what he would do. He is the Son of God. He's God himself. He came to earth and took on flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but he was God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From the moment he came, he was the new representative head of his people and the sovereign ruler of the universe. But like the healing of a withered hand, he came to remove the curse of God, which was the result of our sin, to remove that from his people and restore his people to their relationship with their Creator. And he did this healing and restoring and saving work by dying on the cross, the penalty for our sin, and then rising from the dead in victory over sin and over death and the devil. Now, we've had a couple opportunities to reflect on how we might apply this passage. Is your critical questioning of disciples within this congregation, is it really a questioning of who Jesus is? We need to ask ourselves that question. Do you understand that Jesus is your advocate? If you're a disciple, just as he came to the defense of his own disciples, he comes to your defense? And do you place other things in your life in authority over Jesus? These are points that you need to consider. These are points for you to apply as you leave this morning, in consideration of the passage we looked at. But the most important application this morning applies to the conclusions about Jesus, the conclusions that Jesus made about himself when he answered those questions about Sabbath lawfulness. Who is he? And what has he done? He is the new authoritative representative head of his people. And he is doing a new thing. He's doing a new work, a work of restoration, of healing, and of salvation. Believer, remind yourself of that this morning. Remind yourself now. Remind yourself when we take communion. And remind yourself when we go out the door. I want you to think of those other points of application, the very practical. But most important to me this morning is you're reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've never believed in who Jesus was, you've never entrusted your life to him, you've never availed yourself of his work on the cross, then I challenge you this morning with the same thing. Believe who Jesus is. And believe in what he's done by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in him. That was his intention in these stories. for all of us, believer and unbeliever alike. Who is Jesus and what has he done? I'm going to ask the musicians to come up to the stage. I'm going to ask those who are helping to serve communion come to the front now. And as we have the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done in our mind, we're going to celebrate those things. We're going to celebrate those things through sharing in communion. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of Jesus as he taught and as he confronted and as he did his work. And Father God, we thank you for all that that points to and reminds us of this morning. That is, this Jesus, this Galilean who walked around in Israel and taught people and taught in synagogues and went places with his disciples. This Jesus was the new king. This Jesus was the new leader. This was the new representative of God's people. And he would do a work of renewal, a work of restoration, a work of salvation. One in which many here are recipients of. I pray, Father God, now as we come to your table to celebrate all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done, that you will, as it were, burn in our hearts again this morning the truth of our great King and all that he did to save us. Certainly, Father God, let us participate with gravity, with seriousness, understanding what it cost Christ. But let us celebrate with gladness as recipients of his great work on our behalf. I pray, Father, as we take the bread, that we would be reminded of the price that Christ paid. The price that he paid in taking on flesh, the price that he paid in suffering in that flesh as he was crucified on a cross for our sins. And let us celebrate the work that he did as a man in his body here on earth. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.